Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Hi, folks, and thank you for joining us. From time to time here on Ancient Future Faith, we like to offer a Sunday morning teaching from a regular morning service at Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community. Here's another one for you. It's from a recent Sunday morning sermon I gave called Wise Counsel from Wise Men. We can learn a lot about worship and evangelism by taking a look at the wise men and the journey that they took to worship the Christ child. The Lord be with you. Would you take your scripture, please, and turn to Matthew 2, 1 through 12. When does Christmas begin and when does it end? For many folks, Christmas begins when the stores put out all their Christmas displays and their lights, and it ends when the presents are all opened on Christmas Eve or maybe Christmas morning, and we collapse exhausted on the couch. But Christmas really begins on December 25th, right? And continues until January 6th. That's the day of Epiphany. So this particular Sunday is the second Sunday in Christmas. And this coming week on the day of Epiphany, and then for other traditions, the first Sunday after the day of Epiphany, believers all across the world, of many, many denominations, by the way, are going to observe the season of Epiphany. And we begin the season of Epiphany this next week. It begins once again on January 6th. And then continues all the way up till Ash Wednesday, or the beginning of Lent. So, listen, Christmas doesn't end with a whimper. It doesn't even kind of roll slowly to a stop. Christmas ends with a big bang. It ends with a glorious finale, a marvelous message. Christmas ends with the proclamation that God revealed himself to the whole world, people of every race, every tribe, every color, through a baby, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God incarnate. That's the message of Christmas. And Epiphany reminds us that that baby has been given for the whole world. And God loved the whole world so much that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So I think one of the best ways to see how God goes about doing this and learning part of the story of where it happens is to also learn a little bit about worship and evangelism in the same process. How do we do that? I think you can do that through looking at the story of the coming of the wise men. Epiphany is traditionally the time when Christians focus on the wise men, the gifts that they brought, and how their journey gives us a glimpse into the depth of love that God has for the whole wide world. Now, today I passed out something to you, and I have a few left if you didn't get one. Did everybody get one of these little slips of paper? And I bet you noticed that there's a little oily patch on that piece of paper. I put a small spot of frankincense on each one of those. So as you're smelling that, you get those spicy notes of frankincense. So Epiphany means revelation. You've probably heard someone use that word before when they have an aha moment. They say, oh, I've just had an epiphany. They'll say, oh, and you see the little cartoon light bulb go off over their head. The word simply means revelation. Well, I want to show you in the scriptures where we will revisit the story of the coming of the wise men and see what kind of revelation God has in store for them and for us. So, you're at Matthew 2, 1 through 12, and I'll read it and you follow along, okay? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Verse number 3. When King Herod, you should go, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And look at the next little bit of the verse. And all Jerusalem with him. The whole city's in an uproar. And when he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And then we have a little bit of passage there that Matthew gives us from Micah, a prophetic word about how Bethlehem is the spot. Verse number 7. Then Herod, thank you, called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And so it continued both day and night. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Take in another whiff of that. Can you imagine being there? I imagine the stable could have used a little incense. And they open up those boxes and these beautiful gifts come. Now there are two or three little things I want you to notice about the wise men. And first I want you to notice that they were open to the miraculous. These guys were open to the miraculous. The modern era has left us with a real cultural burden. And that burden is this, that truth can be discovered and understood by means of science and reason alone. All I need is some science and some reason and a microscope, and what's true over here must also be true over here because of the laws of science. But science isn't the final authority on truth. It never has been. There are mysteries. There is the mystical. The star that the wise men saw, the planets and the constellations that they studied represent the finest science of the day for them, right? But that wasn't the end of the story for them. They recognized that this sign also meant something. It had some meaning behind it. So yes, they used science, they used technology, but they also recognized that there must be some meaning behind it. They recognized that it was unusual and out of the ordinary. They recognized that there had to be more to the story. How open are you to the miraculous around you? Are you going through life in sort of a science and reason way only, or are you open to the miraculous? These Gentiles, who were from a very far distant country, more on that in a moment, were open to something different and unusual. Which leads me to my second point. They traveled a really long, long way. A very great distance. We don't really know where they came from. We don't really know much about their original location. We just know that they came from the east. And we do know, however, that it probably had to be a very great distance. Why? Because if you very carefully read the scripture passage, you discover that they show up after Jesus has grown up a little bit. He is a child now, the child Jesus, maybe a couple of years. So think about what that distance meant and the travel. There were probably lots of supplies and helpers and animals and a great retinue of followers. I love the picture that Ron has chosen for us today. You see the wise men up front, but look, trailing long behind them is a great caravan of supplies. It would take a lot of energy and supplies and effort to go that great distance and time. Think of all the trouble and all the dangers and all the problems that the wise men were willing to undergo. Why? They had to travel a great distance. Why? Because the sign that they saw had to mean something. And they did all of that because they were open to the miraculous. So they were open to the miraculous. They were willing to go out of their way. So I've already asked you, are you open to the miraculous? Okay, are you willing to go out of your way a little bit? It might not be across burning deserts, but it might be across the street to that person in your neighborhood who has you know, that issue that you've been dealing with for 7 years now. Or it might be the person at the roller skating rink who God reveals to you, not unlike the way God did to Simeon through the power of the Holy Spirit, that there's something special going on here. I sense that there's something miraculous, if I'll just open up my eyes to the possibility. Third point, I want you to notice that the wise men worshiped. Can you find that verse for me? Look back through 1 through 12 again. And what does it say? When they saw, is that long about verse, what, 11 or so? What does it say?
11.
When they saw the child with his mother Mary, they what? They bowed down and worshiped. The scripture uses the word worship. I want you to notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that when they came to see the infant Jesus, that they talked about him. It doesn't say that they entered into some sort of scholarly debate about their travels and the star. And boy, that was some rough weather when we went around that third mountain thing there. They worshiped him. That's significant. Sometimes our response needs to be nothing, quote, more significant than just falling down in worship. Are you willing to do that? They fell down and they worshiped. It reminds me of the scene in the gospel where Jesus told the disciples, this was just before the ascension, that they were to meet him at a certain mountain. Do you remember that? And scripture says that when the disciples arrived at the place where Jesus told them to go, they fell down and they worshiped. Scripture also says that some of those disciples doubted. Some of them doubted. Here are some Gentiles who were probably very technologically savvy, at least when it comes to science and learning. And they were open to the miraculous. They traveled a great distance out of their way, probably with a lot of effort. They arrive at the place where the star had stopped, so it continued both day and night, and they fell down and they worshiped. They didn't talk about it. They didn't debate about it. They didn't post a paper online, a thesis, no. Here's another point. After they worshiped, it says they opened their treasures. Whose treasures? Yeah. They brought treasures and they opened them and they presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. So we need to remember that the wise men gave very costly gifts. That's worth thinking about. Most of us are familiar with the gift of gold that the wise men brought. But what do you know about the other gifts, frankincense and myrrh? I did a little research for you. Here are some facts about the smell good that I gave you on your little sheet this morning. Frankincense is obtained from a leafy forest tree. And to harvest it, a deep, long incision is made in the trunk of the tree. It reminds me of the way they gather sap for rubber making or something like that. They make an incision in the trunk of the tree, and below it, there's a little narrow strip of bark that has to be peeled off. And then this juice that looks kind of like milk comes out, and it gets hardened by exposure to the air. It says, in about 3 months, the resin has attained the required degree of consistency, hardening into yellowish tears, it says, like teardrops. I'm thinking like globules of amber or something like that. So the large clear drops are scraped off into a basket, and the inferior quality that has run down the tree is collected separately. Ceremonial incense of the Jews was compounded of four sweet scents, of which pure frankincense was one of them, pounded together in equal proportion with the other stuff. Frankincense is frequently mentioned in the Pentateuch. Pure frankincense formed part of the meat offering and was also presented with the showbread every Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? Think about that one for a second. And now these Gentile are bringing frankincense to the Word made flesh, the bread of heaven come down for us, right? When with other spices, this little article says it was stored in a great chamber of the house of God at Jerusalem. If you read about myrrh, you discover that it's also very costly. It's a time-consuming process. There's lots to processing it. And it requires a lot of skill, a lot of time, etc. Now, if you don't take away anything else, just let it sink in for a minute that these wise guys brought some really expensive gifts to the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine how ridiculous it would have been if the wise men had shown up at the house of the Lord Jesus Christ, traveled all that distance, and then expected Jesus to give them something? That would be silly, wouldn't it? Worship costs something. Bringing something to Jesus has a price and a cost to it. I love that story in Scripture in the Old Testament where David buys the threshing floor of Arauna. You remember that story? And the fellow says, no, let me give you this threshing floor. I'll be happy just to give, let me give that to you. I know that you're going to use it for noble purposes. Let me just give it to you. What does David say to him? Do you remember? He says, can I present something to the Lord that cost me nothing? Can I really do that? So here's some application. How often do we give God stuff that really didn't cost us anything? It happens. We give Him less than all of us. We give Him the leftover stuff. We give Him the sap up the side of the tree that wasn't good as the stuff that was dripping down at the bottom. I've been in church work for over 20 years. How many times have people come to the church and they've been cleaning out their closets and junk and they want to give the church some stuff? What are we going to do with this? I don't know. We just thought you might need it. No, we really don't. That's a silly story, but it could be a metaphor, couldn't it? For the way we give God the leftover stuff, the stuff that's not as good, the stuff that we don't need, getting rid of the junk. One more point. It might seem obvious, but we have to remember that the wise men went back home. Let that sink in just for a second. After they traveled that long distance, going through all of that effort, why? Because they were open to the miraculous. They came to the place where the star stopped, and so it continued both day and night, and they fell down and they worshiped. They presented costly gifts, and then it says they went back home. They were open to the miraculous again, by the way. Did you catch that? They were warned by God in a dream. Don't go back to you know who. So they were open to the miraculous on their coming. They were open to the miraculous on their going, and they return after they worship. Why is that an important thing to consider? They didn't stay and they didn't worship there forever. They weren't content to bask in the glow of the Christ child. Their encounter with God incarnate ended with them going back out into the world. And notice that it also says by another route. I think that's important. That's what our encounters look like with God when we worship. We are called by Him because we're open to the miraculous, and we come before Him with His tithes and our offerings and our praises, our testimonies, our very selves, the best of ourselves, with costly gifts. We worship Him, and then we return into the world, hopefully by another route. Listen, if we go here and there every day by the same route, it might be that we bump into less miraculous opportunities. Are you sort of in a routine? Are you sort of in a rut of going the same direction every time? I'm not talking maybe I am, but not necessarily literally. But the wise men returned a different way. Well, you could read something into that like, well, they were changed by what they saw. They were open to the miraculous. They had been changed. You can't go back the same way after you've worshiped the Christ child. You can't. You're changed. Your perspective on life has changed because you've had an encounter with incarnate God. That's got to change the way you look at the world. We don't just linger around the table and remain there. We do linger around the table for a little while, but after our encounter, we go forth into the world to love and serve the Lord. So here's the most important point of all this, at least I think. Jesus came to save and redeem the whole world. Epiphany means revelation. And the revelation that we're going to see during this season of Epiphany is more and more about God's character as revealed through the person and work of Jesus Christ. He came not only to save you, thanks be to God, He came not only to save me, He came not only to save the whole world, all who believe, but He also came to rewrite the whole of creation. I said a few minutes ago that our ancient adversary in the long ago, that evil enemy of ours, beguiled humankind into exchanging worship of the Creator with worship of the creation in the garden in the long ago. And Jesus came back to fix that, to turn it right side up again. And Epiphany gives us a wonderful opportunity to focus on that truth. Here's another important point. We can't stay behind and worship. We have to return to the world. We have to go back to the East. This week, many of you may be returning to work or school after a time away for a while, which has been nice. You have to go back to the East, though. You got to return. This story, this scripture always convicts me because it reminds me that worship costs something. It's costly to come before Christ. It's expensive. How can I come before Him and bring Him something that didn't cost me anything? And another reason that this story in this scripture convicts me is that it reminds me that God's revelation, His epiphany, Jesus Christ, came to save the entire world. Now, I can get stuck in my own American brand of Christianity, where I'm rather comfortable, and I can get used to my American brand of worship, and I can get used to my American brand of music, and if I'm not careful, I can transfer that picture to the whole world. But God came to save the entire world, and there are a lot of other believers from a lot of other places who don't look a thing like me, who don't worship like me, but their Savior is Christ the Lord. And we would do well to remember, especially at Epiphany, that we are but a small part of a huge cloud of witnesses from a lot of different far-flung places, both living and dead, who call on the name of Jesus. But the final reason that this story and this scripture convicts me is that it reminds me that the response to worship is joy. And that joy has to make me move out of my comfortable place so that I am open to the miraculous, and maybe even travel a great distance to have a real encounter with the incarnate one, and then go back to a world that seems pretty foreign. I want to ask you this week to be more like the wise men. Be open to the miraculous. Watch out for where God's kingdom is breaking through. Fall down and worship with joy. Give God something that costs you something. And then be willing to share that story with the entire world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, we love you so. And we give you thanks on this second Sunday of Christmas that you came not only as a baby, but that you will come again as conquering King. Maranatha, may it be soon. But in this time, Lord Jesus, between already and not yet, in this time between cross and consummation, I pray that you will also help us to remember that you came to redeem the entire world and the whole of the created order, that you have defeated the powers and principalities, and you have struck down our ancient wicked adversary, and that one day, oh Lord Jesus Christ, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. In the meantime, help us to be open to the miraculous. Bring you something that cost us something and worship you with joy and abandon. For we ask this in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Christmas is over, right? So what happens next? Well, one ancient future thing about our celebration is that Christmas doesn't end with a whimper or roll quietly to a stop. It ends with a big bang called Epiphany, the wonderful season that celebrates the revelation of Jesus Christ. Join us for worship during Epiphany, won't you? And by the way, our small groups are getting ready to launch a study of C.S. Lewis's classic Mere Christianity, and I'd love for you to be a part. As always, get more details on the web at epiclesis.org. That's epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next time for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.